So I don't know if those of you in the back heard the quote of the day there at the conclusion of the program, but one of the little ones said something to the effect of, "Now can we get out of here?" And my wife leaned over to me and said, you know, she's probably not the only one who says things like that, so shame on you. But that was a great program, and I always say about programs like that, you know, nothing goes wrong. Because whatever happens, it just ups the cuteness factor, and you know, you appreciate it that much more. And so I appreciate the great work by Mrs. Potter and the cast of men and ladies and Sunday school teachers and various workers who helped in putting that together. And I was amazed at how well some of those young men could grow beard, better than you, Jeff. I mean, they had some really, really intense, heavy beards, but just enjoyed that. And, you know, it's good for, wow, we really have a Christmas effect now. It's good for our young people, you know, to just be a part of something like that and have the opportunity to be a part in ministering and being a blessing and an encouragement and generating some smiles and some excitement about the truth of the Christmas message. And so certainly I enjoyed that immensely. And this is something that'll probably have to be our first annual, and we'll have to do this, something like this year by year, because it's great to get the young people involved in that way. Well, let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 2. The narrators didn't read exclusively from Luke, but most of what they were reading there were excerpts from Luke chapter 2, the very familiar nativity account. And if you don't have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to take one of the Pew Bibles in front of you, and you can find Luke chapter 2 on page 1429. 1429, that's Luke 2. You know, when you see little children like that, you know, it just is a reminder to us of really the simplicity of the Christmas message and the simplicity, frankly, of the gospel message. You know, well, most of us are familiar with the situation where the Lord Jesus was ministering to multitudes of people, and some little children came to him and the disciples, wanting to protect him from distraction and things that would deter him from what they thought he should be doing, they were kind of shooing the kids away. And Jesus scolded his disciples, and he said, "Suffer the little children." In other words, allow them to come. "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And one of the glorious truths of the gospel is that salvation is for all, from the very young, once they're able to understand. But the message is simple. The message is easy. The story of Christmas is simple. And it is straightforward. And we sometimes want to make things more complicated than they really are. Yes, we live in a complicated world. And we live in a difficult day. But the glorious truth that Jesus was born and that he lived and that he died for our sins, and that he rose again, and that he's ascended in heaven, and someday he's coming back. They're just simple, straightforward things that we ought to believe, and it ought to change our lives. And so I've entitled this message this morning, and for those of you who are thinking, when will we get out of here? Okay, won't be too long. But I've entitled this message, A Simple Life-Changing Message. A Simple Life-Changing Message. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for these young people, thankful for the time that they and their parents and various Sunday school teachers and Mrs. Potter, Pastor Potter, Mr. Wampler, others who were involved in many different ways. Thank you for the time they took, the effort they invested in order to come and just remind us of the simplicity of the story of Jesus' birth and the glorious truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that if it just takes some of the cuteness, a little bit of the novelty to pique our interest and to cause us to think, then, Father, this will be a profitable thing indeed. I pray, Lord, that as we consider just some basic things here from Luke chapter 2, that for many of us where this is a familiar story, many of us could quote the whole chapter and are so familiar. And yet, Father, would you refresh and renew our minds to this truth. And Lord, I pray if there would be some here who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that you would just bring home the truth of the gospel to them in a powerful, life-changing way. We thank you for this time. I ask that you would open the hearts, the minds of these your people. Father, guide my thoughts and words as we consider this message about just the simplicity and yet the powerful effect of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus upon this lost and dying world. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I want to do here is just work through the bulk of the first part of chapter 2 in Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and make three observations. And here's the first one. This Christmas story is a simple story, but it is a significant one. So take a look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, that all the world should be taxed." And maybe that was a census, a taxation, whatever, but it was a summons to a particular activity across the empire. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city, to the city of his heritage, of his birth, of his family. And Joseph, this is the father, the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was while they were there that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, you know, folks, that's a short, very short account. You know, those of you who are our mothers, if I asked you to talk about the things surrounding the birth of one of your children, you'd probably have more words to say than that. You know, you'd elaborate on more things, those acute memories, those particular remembrances about things. My wife, in the birth of each of our children, has had a particular passage of Scripture that the Lord has given her, you know, in her heart about that child, or about just to help her, maybe, whatever, in connection with, and she still remembers those things well. And, you know, there are those details, but here we have really a very general, very short story, if you will. Now, I use the word story, but the fact is this is a real story, right? There are those who say, well, the Bible is full of myths and folklore. No, folks, the Bible is full of truth, and it is historically accurate. And there was a man named Joseph, and he was espoused. He was engaged to a woman named Mary. And she did conceive as a virgin this child of the Holy Spirit who is the Son of God. You know, God taking on human flesh. That happened in fulfillment of prophecy from hundreds of years before that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And the Bible affirms that for us and makes it clear that this is a supernatural birth. That this is a unique birth, but it is something that really and truly happened just as the Scripture says. Bethlehem is a real place. You can still go there. You know, there's conjecture about where exactly was the exact birthplace of Jesus. We probably don't know that. People think they do. But there's a Bethlehem. And there are hillsides there that were good for shepherding, okay? The shepherds were there. Those things are so. There is a Nazareth. So we're talking about real people, real places, a real day, a real point in history. All of these things are so. And you can go back and you can read from the annals of Roman history and find out that some of these names that are mentioned here, they're real names too, the government and things like that. And you know, God deals in this passage, and it's striking to me, with both the powerful and influential, right? The Caesar declaring this call for a census, and the insignificant, a young maid, a spouse to someone we believe to be a carpenter or a tradesman of sorts. From a little nondescript town, going back for this census to a little nondescript city. And so we have both the insignificant and we have the influential. And God bringing all of that together to accomplish His divine purposes. Now you think about that. Paul says in Galatians 4, he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem, be a redeemer for us." You know, from eternity past, God has had a plan. to redeem those who are lost and sinful and need salvation. And folks, that's all of us. That's God's desire for each one. And so, Proverbs 21 says that the heart of the king is in God's hands. And it was no mere coincidence that there was this census. It was no mere coincidence that the order was given that they go back to their place of origin, because God was going to ensure that the promise of Micah 5:2 was going to be fulfilled, that his son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And so here we have this picture of God using the great and powerful and the insignificant to accomplish just what he intended from the very start, to give his son, to bring Christ into this world in fulfillment of prophecies for that purpose of saving us from our sins, of redeeming us. And we see that here in this simple story, but certainly a significant one, a reflection of God's divinely ordained plan. The second observation I would make is that there is in this story a simple message, but a powerful one. Let's take a look here, verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 says, "There were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings," good news. The word is actually the word we translate to gospel, "of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now we enjoyed the traditional nativity story that was here. The reality is, it isn't necessarily that the angels were gathered around the manger and the wise men were knelt down over here and the shepherds, but the essence of the message is true. Now the angel of the Lord came and made this announcement, gave this message, and he was surrounded by the heavenly host, and they were praising God because this is a glorious and true message, a simple one, but a powerful one. And that message was to those shepherds and to us, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the message. And there's a lot in that message. It's simple, it's short. But when that baby was born, when the Lord Jesus was born, he wasn't just like any other child. He was virgin born, yes. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, yes. Matthew tells us that we can call him Emmanuel, God with us, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He's both God and man at the same time, without mixture, without change. That is who he is. He has existed from eternity past. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born, to be incarnated, to be made flesh, that he might dwell among us, that he might give his life, that he might be, as this promise says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior." He is the one who is able to deliver us from all our sins. He is the one who can take away all our guilt. He is the one who delivers us from the penalty of sin. He is the one who enables us to have the power to have victory over sin. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be born again and to have new life and to have that life be an eternal and an abundant life. All of those things because he has come, this one who is a Savior. To be saved, you need to realize your need for deliverance. Realize that I need someone to deal with my problem with sin. That's why Jesus came. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Then it goes on to say, "which is Christ." The word Christ means the anointed one. And that's a reference to Christ coming as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah, a coming anointed one, the one who would be the deliverer, who would be the Savior, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's all those things in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. So the angels declared in that simple message, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of all your hopes." the fulfillment of all your desires, the satisfaction of all your needs, and in particular, that need for a Savior. So unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, God Himself, the one who leads and directs and guides and protects and preserves us in every need, from every spiritual danger, from every circumstance of life. He is the Lord over all. Just as God the Father can orchestrate kings and emperors and governors to accomplish His purposes, in our lives, God can orchestrate things to accomplish His perfect purposes for us because He is the Lord. And if you know Him as Savior, you can say, He is my Lord. He is the one who rules over me. He is the one who cares for me and who works through all aspects of my life to accomplish what is desired. So here we have this very simple message. Unto you is born this day. This is what we remember at Christmas. In the city of David, a Savior who is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And He is the Lord. He is God in human flesh. Folks, there is a powerful message. And the angel says to those shepherds, unto you is born this day, okay? These insignificant, common, ordinary people like you and me. Now, Jesus came not just for the three kings, who really were probably Magi is actually the word. They were astronomers, astrologers, certainly influential people. Yes, the gospel's for them. But the gospel's also for those shepherds on the hillside who weren't held in high esteem by the world, but held in high esteem by God. And His desire is that the message of a promised Savior and Messiah and Lord is for shepherds and kings alike. It's for anyone who will come to Him in saving faith. This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. He comes in that humble way because we need to humble ourselves. And we need to realize that things are not always as they appear.